All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we've looked at this for the last couple of weeks, and again, just a quick reminder of the context. The Apostle Paul is answering different questions that the church in Corinth sent to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what about marriage? The first question. The second question is, what about those who have not been married or virgins? In the middle of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they ask the question about meat offered to idols. And that's the context in which we find ourselves now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what about spiritual gifts? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what about the offering for the saints? And then also, what about Apollos coming back here to be our pastor? And those were all questions that they asked him. And so we're in the middle of the question, what about meat offered to idols? And that's kind of a watershed issue, meaning that everything flows towards that. And that is the idea of not just meat offered to idols, but about all kinds of questionable things. In both 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 11, as well as Romans chapter 14 and 15, he discusses meat. He discusses not just meat, but not eating meat, or those who would eat herbs. We would describe that as vegetarianism. About drinking, he talked about that. And just those several things specifically he spoke of, as well as holidays in Romans chapter 14. Those things were ones that he gave in there, but we could add a whole bunch of things to that particular list. But it came to the point that Paul was saying that in my Christian character or in my state as a believer, I'm not going to offend the conscience of a weaker brother. And he considered the good kind of weaker brother, the one who had a very tender conscience and was easily offended because he didn't want to offend Christ. The Apostle Paul made it clear then that if we cause our brother to sin against his conscience, then actually we've sinned against Christ. And so Paul gave those restrictions on exercising his liberty, or those things that might be considered gray areas or matters of personal preference. When we come to chapter 9 then, and we looked at this in detail, or the entire chapter, a couple of weeks ago, and then we're picking out just a couple of things that I felt needed addressed based on culture and where we are in society right now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the first 14 verses, Paul described or gave five reasons why, as a minister of the gospel, he had the right, if you will, to be remunerated in the gospel or in the ministry. And he gave all of those really indisputable reasons, and yet he said, I've used none of those things. I've determined that I am not going to be an offense, and I have not used any of those powers or those rights that I have. And so that is what we have looked at in this. And last week we talked about the exposition of Scripture, because in one of the five reasons, the Apostle Paul took a verse from the Old Testament, he explained what was meant in that verse, and then he used it to make application to the church in Corinth, what the principle was behind it. And so there's a pattern of exposition that was there. And the way that truth is presented in churches now is very important. And that's why we looked at those verses last week. This week, we're jumping ahead to verse 19. Verses 19 through 23, I'm going to read them, and then we'll come back to them in detail as we consider some things here. Paul said in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And that particular phrase has given thought to many people saying we can do whatever we can think of in order to bring people to Christ, okay? And it's really opening Pandora's box to say we can do anything. Verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning. We recognize that it has been misunderstood and perhaps even misused for various means of sometimes sincerely seeking to reach people. And yet, Father, I pray that you would help us to see the things that are in this passage of Scripture and understand what the mind of the Apostle Paul was in this. I pray that you would direct our thoughts. I do ask that you would be with Nathan and Crossroads Baptist Church this morning. I pray that you would give grace to them as their relationship is now changing. And Father, we pray for your working in both the family as well as the church family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two cautions that I think we need to consider as we're looking at this. I'm titling this, of course, this morning, Living the Gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. And it really came down to not that I can do anything that seems to be okay in order to draw people to the gospel, but the reality is the entire context of this chapter is the Apostle Paul telling what he would give up in order to win people, in order to gain people and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. But two cautions that are a part of our society and things that we need to recognize and be warned of. One of them is called lifestyle evangelism. Now, I say that carefully because your lifestyle is very important to your evangelism. If I can give you just a brief illustration to start with, we had an Olive Garden gift card that had been given to us at Christmas. And we were just saving it for whenever we would need it as a family. And on our trip to North Carolina a few weeks ago, I had decided we're going to stop because I want to get out of the car for a while. So we're not going to do fast food. We're going to get out and sit. And so we went into this Olive Garden, and you would have to understand me and my humanity. Whenever we're on a trip, I become a general. And it's like, okay, we're going. We're leaving at this time. We have to get in the car. Get your bags packed and let's go. Okay, that's my normal way of going about things. And anyways, I had told my wife before we left the night before, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I do not get upset or that I don't get disgruntled or that I don't get frustrated on the trip. And I did pretty well until we got to Olive Garden. And when we got to Olive Garden, everything went well. The food was fine and so forth. But the young man, and it wasn't his fault, my gift cards got all mixed up. And it wasn't working. And it cost us about 15 or 20 minutes. They took the wrong money off the gift card and the wrong gift card. I had two different gift cards. And it all got messed up. And there was a part of me that was ready to just say, let's just deal with this and go. And I wasn't in a great mood. And my wife handed him one of our church cards. And you know what dawned on me very quickly? My lifestyle affects evangelism. Okay, you get what I'm saying there. Okay, if I would have let my frustration show, okay, there would have been no point in her giving them him one of our church cards. Okay, there is a point where lifestyle evangelism is necessary, but that's where we understand that the way we live is fitting to the gospel. That's what much of the book of Titus is about. That we adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, that my life is demonstrating what I believe. But I had a friend also years ago who lived in central Illinois, and he says, you know, there are a lot of very good moral men who are upstanding citizens. They treat their families well. They go to job, and they have a tremendous work ethic. They pay their bills, and they do everything as they should, and yet there is no Christianity in them. And he says, if all I did was to examine their life, would that draw me to Christ? What are we required to do? We are witnesses of Christ. We are commanded to preach and to proclaim the gospel, okay? And so there must be the understanding that my life certainly reflects the gospel, but I still have the obligation of proclaiming it with my lips, okay, with my words. Preaching, proclaiming, witnessing is necessary. And so there's a caution against lifestyle evangelism and thinking that if I just live a good life, people will ask me what's different about me and I'll have the opportunity to tell them. There is also, and this is what this particular passage has been misused to imply, is what I call unrestricted evangelism. And this is the misinterpretation of this passage, which assumes that for the sake of the gospel, offense is set aside and motivations are introduced. For instance, if we're thinking of offense being set aside, there is no preaching or proclamation of hell or of sin or of repentance, those things which may be offensive to people, that you know, I'm trying to gain people, and so I don't want to be offensive to them, okay? The cross was cruel. The cross was bloody. The Lord Jesus suffered greatly to take my sins and your sins on him, okay? There is an offense that comes with preaching. When we're speaking about the fact that men are sinners, men don't like to hear that they are sinners. They don't like to hear the reality that they need to be redeemed from sin and reconciled to God. They don't like, in their carnal thinking, they don't like the idea of having to yield and submit to the King of Glory. there's an offense that is a part of it, and that seems to be the motivation of some to let it be set aside. There's also motivations where there are, and I'm going to use the word lures, that are introduced, standards are repudiated, that I'm going to do whatever I can, I'm going to lower, we're going to start using secular, for instance, music or entertainment ideas to get people to draw them in and so forth, and we're going to lower what we believe is holiness and separation so that we can maybe draw some people in. By the way, when Jesus ate with sinners, he was not changing who he was. He was still absolutely holy. And so this passage of Scripture, whenever Paul says, I become all things, or I became all things to all men, has been misused. Paul was not indicating at all that holiness or the sanctification of the person was to be set aside. What he is indicating here is something I heard a preacher say years ago, and it's one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. And he was preaching at a music conference on this particular passage of Scripture, and he said, if it's mine, a personal liberty, I'll give it up. But if it's God, referring to doctrine, referring to the truth of God's Word, I'm going to fight to the death. If it's mine, I'll give it up. If it's God's, I'm going to fight for it. Okay? And understand that thought behind this passage of Scripture as we go through. However, when we look at this, Paul is living the gospel. He's acknowledging, I'm going to be around all different kinds of people as one who we would consider to almost be a missionary. In fact, going from location to location, region to region, city to city, and as he was preaching the gospel, he interacted with Jews, he interacted with Gentiles, Gentiles of multiple nationalities. He interacted with all kinds of people, philosophers that we'll see at Mars Hill and so forth. We see these kinds of people, and his life adjusted in each of those different situations. And that's what we can see in this passage of Scripture. But he was living the gospel. And that's the word that I want you to keep in mind, or the thought that you would keep in mind as we go through this section this morning. And that is living the gospel. By the way, when one is living the gospel, his life is defined or seen, described in several different ways. There's three of them that I think are primary in this passage of Scripture, and they're coming from the verbs that are in these verses. Notice verse 19, Paul said, yet have I made myself servant. Believe it or not, in Greek, that's just one word, okay? Where he has said, I have made myself a servant, okay? And that's the first thing that we'll consider that Paul is doing. His life in living the gospel, he has become a servant, okay? And by the way, the word servant here is the word slave, okay? It's doulos. It's the idea of one who is under the bondage or is under the control of another man. That would, of course, be Jesus Christ ultimately, but here he's speaking of the fact that I've become a servant unto all. He's speaking of men, that I might gain the more. So the servant, he has said, I have made myself a servant. Notice also that he says in verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. And that word became is implied for the next couple of sentences, verses all the way down through the end of verse 22, where it's repeated again, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, and then I am made is the same basic word there. So I became something, or I was made something. Okay, that will lead to our second point. And then the third one is seen in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. That's the third verb that is seen. And we'll divide this passage of Scripture according to those verbs and seeing what it is when one lives out the gospel. Three things. I think this is pretty simple. Again, Gardner's following my outline with the iPad, so if it doesn't have the right words up there at the time, it's because I haven't been clear, not because he's not doing well with the iPad. Number one, when one lives in the gospel, his autonomy is restricted. His autonomy is restricted. That means his self-government. That means the idea that he is the one who is in control of his own life and living his own life for whatever pleases him. In a sinful sense, this would be hedonism. But really, in a spiritual sense or in a Christian sense, this would be the idea that those things which are my rights, those things which are my powers in the gospel, those things that I can do as a matter of personal preference, those things I'm going to set them aside, or they're going to be restricted. Paul said, for though I be free from all men, and the idea of that free from all men indicates that I have absolute freedom in who I am in Christ, that I have the right to live in various ways. And he's described, for instance, when we're thinking of meat offered to idols, Paul acknowledged, as a stronger brother, I have the right to eat meat that was offered to idols because I recognize that that false god was just a chunk of stone or a chunk of wood. It means nothing. I have that right, or I have that freedom. I'm free from the scruples of all men. I'm free from the requirements of all men, his indication here. But then he said, yet have I made myself servant unto all. And what he's indicating there is that for the sake of ministry, he's referring primarily to the preaching of the gospel to unsaved people, though I think he does infer the weaker brother later on in this passage of Scripture. When he's speaking of this, he says that for those men, I have made myself a servant unto all. And that's delineated a little bit more in the next couple of verses. But really, that simple principle is this from verse 19, his autonomy is restricted. I'm going to place on myself restrictions. I'm going to put myself under the service of a particular man's scruples or his religion or his ethnicity because I want to be able to gain him. And this particular idea is something that as believers, we have to give careful thought and consideration to. The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm putting myself in bondage. I'm putting restrictions on myself so that I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, so that I have the opportunity to minister to other people. I'm willing to put restrictions on myself. I'm just going to say this goes contrary to what is indoctrinated in our minds in earliest childhood as citizens of the United States. I love the Constitution. I love the Bill of Rights. Okay, I'm thankful that I live in the United States where I have the freedoms that I do, but my freedoms don't trump my responsibilities in the gospel. Okay. And so here the Apostle Paul says, I'm putting restrictions on myself. I've made myself a servant unto all, or I've brought myself into bondage. And then notice he says, that I might gain the more. By the way, each of these phrases that we have in here, he has, that I might, that I might, that I might. He's demonstrating his motivation in those phrases. That I might gain the more. And the word gain there is the idea of win. In just a few minutes at the end of this, and down in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says that I might by all means save some. And the word gain is leading up to that, okay? Each time he uses the word gain, he's talking about winning, 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 or gaining them. And he's speaking of their salvation, or perhaps if it is a brother who is struggling in sanctification or in knowledge, perhaps deliverance is the word that is there in his mind. I think they're kind of melted together. But understand, Paul could not save anyone. Who's the one who is the Savior? Okay, that's Jesus Christ alone. We recognize that. We understand that. But Paul recognized of himself that he was the vessel. He was the instrument that God would use to bring people to Christ. Okay, and so as he's saying that I gained them or that I will see them saved or that I might save them, he was recognizing himself as an instrument, not inferring that he was the means of their salvation. So number one, his autonomy is restricted. Number two, his actions are revised. And this particular thought here goes from verse 20 down through verse 22. And that is where Paul says, I did this to this group of people or for this group of people. For this group of people, I did this. In other words, he was making adjustments or adapting in his life so that he would be able to minister to various kinds of people. Before I go through these verses, I thought this was very appropriate in considering what it means to be all things to all men. And just a little bit of history on this. This is a letter from those two pastors in Africa that sent this for Brother Carlson's funeral on Monday. This was a little awkward for me. I had a specific amount of time that I was trying to keep in mind for how long I would speak at the funeral. And just before I was ready to speak, the cousin or nephew of Brother Carlson said, would you read this from these pastors in Africa? And so I talked to Gene, asked if he wanted to do it. And he said, no, you go ahead and do it. So I was learning Swahili right at the last minute, a couple of these names and so forth that are in here. I had tried to scan it real quickly, and yet I was reading it primarily for the first time, and it was moving to me to read the life of Brother Carlson as these men in Africa had acknowledged it was. He was all different parts of Kenya, east, north, south, and west, working in all of them, but this man by the name of Joshua Musyoka, he said this of him, a pastor in Kenya. He said this of Brother Carlson. In order to accomplish most of these projects, Raymond had to endure harsh conditions as he tried to adjust to some difficult environments. He had to make many calculated risks with a high percentage of success for many of them. His simplicity in living among us, eating our food, sleeping in squalid quarters, Walking for miles, raising a family here under such conditions are just some of the sacrifices he made, not to mention leaving his life back in the U.S. Okay? We're talking about roughly 5 decades that a man of God revised his life. He adjusted his life to be able to reach these people. Okay? That's what Paul has in mind. Paul's not talking about becoming like the world to be able to reach the world. Paul is talking about giving up all that I have, perhaps as rights, the things that are my benefits, the things that would make my life easier. I'm giving those up to be able to reach others. As we look at what Paul is saying now, I'm going to look at this next section of verses 20 through 22 and point out the different ways that his actions were revised. 5 of them that I think we can see in these, and I've done my best to categorize them in a way that we understand. But in verse 20, Paul, in revising his actions or in adapting his life to them, Paul said, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews." Now, in the next phrase, he says, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. That would be referring more to the distinction between the ethnic Jews and the religious Jews. And so I'm going to make that distinction. In verse 20, when he said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. You understand that there are Jewish people who are not Jews in religion. Okay, I have known some Jews. I have met some Jews who don't even believe in God. Okay, we recognize them ethnically as those who are the chosen people, the ones through whom God brought the Messiah to all of us. We know that about them, but there are many of them who don't even believe in God. Okay, so there is a distinction in that. But Paul was a Jew, and in order to win the Jews, he would live like a Jew when he was with them. He kept Jewish holidays and Jewish feasts. I've heard of people before who have said that Jews who are saved should no longer keep the Passover. But if you remember that the Passover was kind of like their patriotic holiday when they were delivered from Egypt, okay? Christians living in the United States will often celebrate July 4th. Okay, and this particular idea is that Paul is saying, I recognize how an ethnic Jew thinks. I am one. I recognize what their lifestyle is. I recognize their holidays. I recognize their background. I recognize the way their families function. And when I am with them, I'm going to operate and I'm going to function in the lifestyle that they have. By the way, he's not talking about compromising the truth of the gospel. He's not talking about, as was warned of the Hebrews, that they go back and forsake Christ. He wasn't indicating that at all. What he was saying is that I understand their lifestyle. And when I'm with the Jews, I'm going to be like the Jews in order that I might gain them, that I might be able to draw them. And so ethnically, we see, first of all, in the first half of verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. And then also in verse 20, religiously, letter B, ethnically, he adapted. Religiously, he adapted to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And again, Paul was not thinking of going back into Judaism himself. He is just recognizing that whenever I'm interacting with the religion of the Jews, that I'm not going to do anything to offend them. We recognize the laws of kosher food. Whenever I was in Israel, I didn't realize all of these things. On the way out of Israel at the airport, I tried to order a milkshake and French fries. And you can't do both of those at the same time, okay? You have to go to 2 different sides of the store, and you can either order one or the other, but not both, okay? Whenever I was in Israel, we had to live by kosher laws. We had to do that. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 15, the instruction of James to the Gentile believers, that whenever Paul and Barnabas had come back to Jerusalem to find out about these men who had been preaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation, when Paul was back there and James had made it clear, these men who are preaching that are not from us, we have not sent them out with that message and so forth, he did still say, though, to the Gentiles, he did still say that they should abstain from meat offered to idols, from fornication, and from things strangled or with blood. Okay, 2 of those especially were abhorrent to the Jews. They were a part of the dietary restrictions that they could not do, specifically thinking of the blood or the thing strangled. But then the other was a part of their religious thinking, that the meat offered to idols. Now, you think of this, and it makes it pretty clear that what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is not in contrast or not in disagreement with what was said in Acts chapter 15. But what it points out is that, look, whenever there are Jews present, that this is going to be an offense to them. You're not eating meat offered to idols. But later on, the Apostle Paul had said that some people in good conscience and without sinning against Christ are able to eat meat offered to idols. Okay. Here, though, Paul is demonstrating this. Those that are living under the law, those who still have the veil of Moses over their eyes, Paul said, when I'm with them, I'm not going to offend them. I'm not going to eat meat that was offered to idols, or I am not going to eat things that do not line up with their dietary restrictions or their kosher laws. And so when we look at this, he's speaking here of their religion. I'm not going to be offensive to what they believe about the law. And by the way, there's going to be discernment in every case. There are some times when things that people believe religiously are just completely off base and they have no kind of biblical foundation and they should not be given any honor. But whenever I think of a Jew who is still living under the Old Testament law, they're still living according to what they recognize as the Word of God. Okay, they haven't seen Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And I'm not going to be offensive to them. And that's what Paul was indicating here, number 2 in verse 20, to those that were under the law. He lived under the law. Then I'll give you the third word here, letter C, philosophically, verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. And then he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. There he's speaking of those who are without the Old Testament law, and yet the law of God still exists, and he is under the law to Christ. Okay, that would be his indication in that. Here we probably have a picture, an illustration from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 following through the end of the chapter, where the Apostle Paul was alone in Athens, and he was at Mars Hill. Remember, as he was walking by, he told the men, I observed your devotions, okay, or I observed all of these gods that you are worshiping and all of the various ones. But then he observed, I saw one that was titled the unknown God, okay? And Paul took opportunity to say of them, let me declare him unto you. And he said, this unknown God that you say you have, I'm going to tell you who the known God is. And he goes on to declare God to them, the creator who had endowed all man with life and so forth. And then he went on to speak of the resurrection of Christ, the Son who had come from the Father. And some of them, when they began hearing him speak of the resurrection, mocked. And then others said, we'll hear you again on this. There were some who were listening. People have debated whether Paul should have done that or not. I don't see sin in what he was doing there. But all of that to say, he was on the level with the Athenians when he was doing that, okay? He was approaching them in a manner that they understood. Normally, his first habit whenever he went into a new city was to go to the Jewish synagogue, okay? Here, he goes to Mars Hill, okay? And he approaches them on their level. Okay, that's why I have the word here philosophically. The Athenians, these on Mars Hill, they were without the law. They weren't living under the law of God. They were Gentiles who were apart from what had been declared in the Word of God. But his purpose, the end of verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. And so he adjusted and adapted or revised himself philosophically. And by the way, understanding this, he is not changing who he is at his core or what he believes about the Word of God. He's simply seeking to adapt to where they are. And then verse 22, we see the fourth word, scrupulously. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And there's two different thoughts that may be recognized in this. Remember chapter 8, he had spoken extensively about what the weak brother was, the one whose tender conscience did not allow him certain things in his life. This is either then when he says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. It's either a reference back to the scrupulous Jews who still needed to be saved, perhaps like those who were under the law, but they're still thinking of their Jewish restrictions, and they have not come to the gospel, perhaps because they see it as too free. They see it as setting aside the Old Testament law. That may be one thought there as far as those who are weak. Or it could be that the idea here is that the truth of the gospel does its work in sanctification, which I believe very strongly. The gospel continues to have an effect in my life. I should be meditating on the gospel and the work of Christ. That's what we're going to do here this morning. Okay, we're going to be meditating on the gospel, and it will continue to work in our sanctification. The shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus, those memories, those meditations continue to work in me as I'm conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And it could be that Paul steps back into that idea that he had mentioned in chapter 8, and that the weaker brother needs to be delivered from the lack of knowledge or from not a full understanding of what those idols were. It's very possible here that Paul was mixing the thought that his lifestyle then affected both the saved and the unsaved, the weaker brother, as well as those who are not even a brother yet, that his desire was that I might gain the weak. And then the fifth word here, this final letter here, letter E, this is the word comprehensively, okay, that his life was willing to adapt in any of these. And he just comprehensively says everything. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And there he switches from the word gain to the word save. Now, again, understand in this that Paul is not saying, I'm going to give up the truth of the gospel, or that doctrine doesn't matter anymore, and that lifestyle can be thrown out the window, and that holiness and personal sanctification have no effect in my life anymore. That you've heard the old phrase before, I'm going to go into bars to begin witnessing to alcoholics. Okay, that's not what Paul is saying here. What he is saying is those things that would be considered my rights, those things which are my liberties, the things that are my personal preferences, those things in life that may be mine, I'm willing to let go of all of those things that I might be able to gain people, that I might be able to see them saved. You know, 70 or 80 years in this life, or 90 or 100 years in this life, is only a snapshot in eternity. And what I'm going to have for eternity far, far surpasses anything that I have here. And the little things in life that I can give up in order to be a tool in the hands of God to draw men to Himself and to draw men to Christ, those things should not be things that I'm willing to hang on to at the peril of another man's soul. You consider what that is. Could my selfishness, could your selfishness keep someone else from coming to the gospel? That's what Paul is saying. I'm not watering down the gospel, but I'm willing to let go of those things which are mine in order to be able to reach men. By the way, I wanted to point out the word here at the end of verse 22. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You know what Paul knew? He might make sacrifices. He might give up some of his rights. He might do everything that he could to witness and to gain and to see some people saved. But not all of them were going to accept it. He recognized that there are only some who are going to respond. But we don't know who that is. And so we have the obligation to be preaching as if they all will. Finally, notice verse 23, and this is number 3. His aim is reasoned. There's two different thoughts in this. As far as in this idea of reasoned, that he has thought it through, he has reasoned through, and he has considered what he is doing. But it also is the idea that there is a foundation for this. All this, or and this, pardon me, I do, or I make this to happen, or I accomplish it, for the gospel's sake. That's his motive. It's his aim. It's his goal. Okay, what I am doing, I have thought through, and the reason for it is the gospel. The reason that Paul was willing to not eat meat offered to idols. The reason that Paul would have given up various things that he did. The reason that Paul perhaps even kept the Jewish vow, those particular things. The reason that he did all of those things was for the sake of the gospel. You understand that even though Paul was careful in his words and his speech and so forth, Paul was not trying to build a name for Paul. Paul did not like the idea of people worshiping him or of following him. He listed himself, apart from Christ, he listed himself in 1 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters there, about those that some of you are saying, I'm followers of Apollos, some of you are saying, I'm followers of Paul, and some of you say you're followers of Cephas. Paul listed himself in that group of men that they should not have been following. The only reason that Paul wanted people following him is if he followed Christ. Okay, Paul is not worried about Paul. Paul is worried about the gospel. In fact, Paul is saying, I'm willing to give up everything that relates to Paul in order to preach the gospel. And so all this and this I do for the gospel's sake. And then he said this, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It's an interesting construction here when he says that I might be a partaker, might be partaker thereof with you. There's two different thoughts with this: the work of the gospel, or the work of preaching the gospel, or a partaker of the gospel. Paul is a partaker of the gospel. He has been a believer in Jesus Christ since he was met by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus years before. So he's a partaker of the gospel. He's speaking of the idea that we are fellow laborers and we are growing together in what the gospel is doing in this. And as you are laboring in the gospel, Paul is laboring in the gospel, and together we are partakers of this. And if he were to let his personal rights and his personal desires interfere with that, then the gospel is not doing its sanctifying work in him. And he expects the gospel to be working in him and in the Corinthian people. And as he is functioning, and as he is laboring, and as he is sacrificing on behalf of the gospel to give up those things which may be inhibiting others from coming to Christ, as he is doing that, he and the Corinthians are partakers together of this. They are co-laborers in the gospel. And so his reason in what he is doing, his aim in this, is for the gospel's sake. Paul, recognizing the fact, as he says, woe is unto me in this passage if I preach not the gospel. It's a dispensation or a stewardship that has been committed unto me. I have to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. His motive, though, in everything that he is doing is the gospel. And that, by the way, in our very broad sense, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul's motive was. His aim was well-reasoned. He thought about what he was doing, and this was his motive. The gospel is why I'm doing what I'm doing. As we consider this passage of Scripture, and as I gave you those two cautions at the beginning, either lifestyle evangelism without the proclamation of the gospel through word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Apart from that, it's just a good life. But to give you the caution of the lifestyle evangelism and then the unrestricted evangelism that is filled out the church growth movement in the United States of America. Understand this passage of Scripture, that Paul's basic thought was this: for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to give up anything that is my right. He was not indicating I'm going to remove offense. He was not indicating that I'm going to water down truth. He is not indicating that he's going to change anything that belongs to the truth of God. But if it's something that belongs to me, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to sacrifice it. I'm willing to become all things to all men to be able to gain them. And so I ask you, what is your motivation in your ministry this morning? Father, I ask you, as we consider this passage of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would be working in each of our hearts. I pray as we consider the example of the Apostle Paul, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to see the motive that he had in his life, the desire to be a witness to all different kinds of people. I pray that you would help us to consider our own lives, consider the things that might be an inhibition to others hearing and receiving the truth. And Father, help us to adapt where necessary, as we see that Paul was speaking of the Jews and of those who were under the law, those who were not under the law, those who were weak. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have discernment and understanding, that we would be willing to let go of those things in our lives which may be inhibiting the gospel in others. We ask your grace and your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment as we transition into the remembrance of the Lord's table here. We understand that the message that I have just preached to you is in relationship to the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and by application to you and I in ministry as well. But I also want to remind you, as the Apostle Paul is speaking of the gospel that he is laboring for, that the gospel continues to work in us. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the fact that the Lord Jesus, because of our condition, because of the fact that we were sinners by nature and by choice, that we were separated from God with no hope. But because of the Lord Jesus, the good news is that he came in the will of the Father, and he made atonement for our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. He redeemed us from our sins, and he reconciled us to God. He justified us by the Scriptures, according to Romans chapter 4, by his resurrection, he justified us. That's the gospel. And the Lord Jesus instituted among the apostles and in the church that the remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood would be something that we would do on a regular occasion in order to be reminded of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, to have thanksgiving for what has been done. And so I encourage you, as the ladies play through just a verse of a song, that you let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and make sure that your relationship with the Lord is as it should be.